Heavenly Father, where else have we to go other than Jesus, because in him alone we have the words of eternal life. Lord, as we come to consider how we as followers of Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life, we pray that you'll encourage us and challenge us and shape us. Help me to be clear in speaking. And Lord, we pray that as we leave, we will see the great privilege that we have of being witnesses of Jesus into this darkened and condemned world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as Gavin mentioned earlier on, we are in fourth in the series entitled Christians in the World. And we are Christians living in this world, whether we like it or not. If we're following Jesus, we're living in this world. We're not an extraction into our own little community like a sect. We are to be living in this world. We're not looking down our noses at those who are in the world. We are part of the world, yet we are to be distinctly different from the world. And we are distinctly different from the world because we serve a different master. We serve a different king. As Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, we've turned from idols, whatever it is we've been serving, to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And we have, I've prayed, the words of eternal life because we know Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. And we've got a different future. We should be living differently. We should be living speaking differently. We should be distinctly different. So we're living in the world and yet not of the world, being distinctly different. And tonight we're looking at being, as Gavin mentioned, wise witnesses to Jesus, or wise witnesses of Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, sharing Jesus with those around us. The definition of being a witness is one who has information about a situation or a person that is of interest to the authorities. That's sort of roughly the legal idea of it. You will correct me later on, but those of you who know better, but that's roughly it. And we are witnesses of Jesus precisely because, even though we may not have seen him, we love him, as the Bible tells us. We are those who have seen him. And having a good look at Jesus, and having had a good look at Jesus, we tell others about him. That's what it means to be a witness, telling others what you've seen. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, which we're looking at, by the way, if you don't mind turning it back up on page 1167 in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, we're looking at. Earlier on in this letter, Paul has really encouraged these Christians to take hold of Jesus, that they would understand of what it means to live boldly for Jesus, and that they would understand that Jesus is supreme over all things. And don't be swayed by other people who will come in and say, oh, it's nice of you to have Jesus, but what you need is something else. What you need is this religious ceremony in order to be right with God. He wants them now to be bold for Jesus and to hang on to Jesus and not worry about these other things, these other ideas, these abstinence of food, for example, or keeping this observance, religious observance. And towards the end of his letter, he wants to hammer home what it means for them to be Christians in the world. And he's unpacked so far what it means to be a Christian in the workplace, Christian in friendships, a follower of Jesus in the workplace, a follower of Jesus in your friendships, being a follower of Jesus in your family, and now being a follower of Jesus with relationships with those who are yet to know Jesus. Now, I won't ask you to put your hands up, but really all of us know people. If you're a Christian, all of us know somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. This talk, this word from Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 6 is for you then. And we see three things here. Three things that will help hopefully shape us in being wise witnesses, which is what we're talking about tonight, being wise witnesses for Jesus as we live for him in this world. The first thing is purposeful prayer. Godly living is the second thing. And speaking Jesus' words, that's the third thing. We see here purposeful prayer, firstly, In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul encourages these Christians to be devoted to prayer, with the unpacking of being watchful and thankful. An alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray. Pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart to God. And he immediately tells them the things that they can pray for him and Timothy, at least him and Timothy. He unpacks what they can pray for them about. And it's two things: opportunity to speak for Jesus and clarity in speaking for Jesus. Because as we consider this subject of being a wise witness for Jesus, wise witness starts with purposeful prayer. Wise witness starts with purposeful prayer. This is very important. To roughly quote Dick Lucas in his commentary, before we talk to the Lord about people, before we talk to the people about the Lord, yes, it was Dick Lucas, not me, that wrote this commentary, before we talk to people about the Lord, you're awake now, we talk to the Lord about people first. Purposeful prayer. It's praying, Lord, give me an opportunity today that I might speak for Jesus to my work colleagues or uni friends. Lord, give me an opportunity this week to speak to Sam or to Jack or to Sarah or Bill or whoever it might happen to be in your circle of friends. Lord, give me an opportunity, an open door. That's what Paul asks them to pray for him. And if Paul asks for opportunity, well, I can only say we need it. I need it all the more. A wise witness starts with purposeful prayer. Wise witness doesn't start with waiting until you think or I think we're ready to speak up. Wise witness doesn't start with us going to some sort of class or learning the latest communications jargon or going to a course to learn about how to share, although these things are good things. It doesn't start with those things. It doesn't start with you sharpening up your speaking skills or waiting before you get all of your arguments down pat to win your arguments with your friends before you... No, wise witness starts with purposeful prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity, please. And help me to speak with clarity. You see, we don't convert or change people by our cleverness, or by our skills in speaking, or by our knockdown arguments. We need to think about these things, no doubt, but people's lives get changed because God speaks into their life. And God, by his Holy Spirit, convicts them of sin, of the possibility of being right with God, of the certainty of judgment, as John's Gospel tells us. It starts with God. And so we begin with prayer. Purposeful prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me clarity. I've prayed this prayer many times, but I can tell you, it's very, very easy for this to fall off the radar. I remember it was 2009, and some of you were here and some of you remember this. I had a back problem, and the disc herniated, which sounds very flash, doesn't it? And it grabbed my sciatic nerve down the leg, which is just massive pain. And I was laid out for actually only 3 months on a table. I set my computer up at the end of it. I had a little mattress that I grabbed and slid myself down along to the end of the table with my computer, and I worked on my stomach. And I remember praying this prayer and thinking how crazy it was for me to be praying this prayer, because I was stuck there in my office. How could God answer this prayer? And the next day, I don't want to be too, you know, or the next day, but the next day there was a knock at the door, and I thought I should get up, otherwise, you know, maybe they're here to ransack the place. I got off my table and I gingerly walked to the door. I opened it up and there's two guys standing there trying to sell me roof insulation. And I gracefully declined, you know, and tried to smile through the pain. It was nearly Christmas time, and as they left, they said, "Happy Christmas to you." And I said, "Happy Christmas to you too." And I said, "Don't forget, it's all about Jesus." And they both looked at each other, almost the colour draining from their face, and they said, "You know, we were just talking about him." One of them was a Christian, but the other guy, whose name was Sybil, he was a Muslim. And Sybil said, "I've got some questions." And I don't know if they were paid by the hour or by the, you know, I have no idea. I don't want to get into that. But he said, "Do you happen to have a Bible?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've probably got one down here somewhere." And I walked back and I came back to the front door with my Bible. And he said, "Do you know, where is it in the Bible that says, you call Jesus the Son of Man?" He says, "Whereabouts is that?" And I said, "Well, I think it's in Daniel somewhere." And I said, let's find it here. And he says, there it is. There, the Son of Man. Look at that. "You call Jesus the Son of Man. How come you call him God? How come you say he's the one that you worship when he's the Son of Man?" And I said, "Well, just read on the few verses." Now, this is a Muslim guy at my front door now reading the Bible to me. And he's reading that the Son of Man was given honour and authority and sovereignty over all of the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. I said, "Who's that talking about? The Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. His rule is eternal." I said, "Read on. His rule is eternal and it will never end, and his kingdom will never be destroyed." We had a good chat. And I hobbled back to my table, rebuked that having prayed that prayer, that I doubted that God would answer it. Wise witness starts with purposeful prayer. Are you prepared to pray such a prayer for your friends, for your family? I know some of your family don't yet know Jesus. Are you praying this for those at uni, for those at work? You're praying for opportunity. "Lord, give me an opportunity and help me to be clear." Wise witness starts with purposeful prayer, speaking to God about people before speaking to people about God. But it's not just prayer in our study or even in our prayer groups, at our Bible study groups, although that is very important. But these verses go on to tell us that we need to be living godly lives, or wise living. I mean, it would be very hollow, wouldn't it, if we were very pious in our prayers, "Lord, give me opportunities," but then we were living lives that denied the kingdom authority of Jesus in our life. It would be very odd if we were praying, "Lord, give me an opportunity to tell people about Jesus," and if our own lives were denying his reality and his kingship and his authority. And so we have this wise living. Verse 5, "Be wise," oh yes, pray. We need to. It starts with prayer. "But be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders." Be wise in the way we act towards those who don't yet know Jesus, who haven't yet come into God's kingdom, who haven't yet accepted forgiveness, who haven't understood his promises, who haven't yet grasped the glory of their future. It's not that we look down our noses at others, you know, those outside, you know, you outsiders. It's not that at all. He's just telling us to be careful and wise in how we live with them, those who are outside of the kingdom. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Thessalonica that they were to work in such a manner that those who were not Christians will respect the way they live and give glory to God. We need to be wise in our living. We need to be the best neighbours, the most helpful in our uni classes, the most loving person in our friendships, the most caring person in our family. Why? Because all of these things and many, many more are embedded in this idea of being wise in how we live. being godly in how we live. We need to be living carefully amongst our unbelieving friends. As Peter tells his readers, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honourable behaviour and they will give honour to God when he judges the world. Wow, that's pretty significant. And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll realise that the world is watching you. The world is watching us. The world is waiting for us to trip up. When I was an apprentice, many years ago now, the guys that I worked with took great delight in trying to trip me up. They had their ears open for absolutely every word I said. They tried to frustrate me till that I would let the expletives fly. They tried to get me drunk. They took me off to the footy one day and they said, oh, you've got to call into this pub. And the waitresses there were very scantily. Like, they tried everything they could. Everything they could for 4 years to trip me up. They were looking on. Oh, you say you're a Christian, Cole. I remember one time they thought I said some word which, you know, is a naughty word, you know. And I didn't say it. I didn't really. And I didn't, but they thought that I had, and they all sort of lined up and almost cheered. Oh, you know, Cole said that. I said, I didn't say that at all. They just didn't hear what I said. The world is looking on. Be wise in your attitudes to others, in the home, in uni, in workplace, because those outside the kingdom are looking on. Be wise in the things that you read, in the things that you look at, in the things that you discuss, in the jokes that you make, the things that you say, because the outside world is looking on. Be wise in how you care and be wise in how you love, because those outside the kingdom are looking on. Be wise in your frustrations, in your disappointments, in your setbacks. Be wise when others are preferred over you in the workplace. Be wise when you miss out on that promotion. Be wise when you don't get a job. Be wise when you can't get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, because the outside world is looking on. And we will not be the wise witness that we're called to be. As Calvin wrote, and I loosely translate, there's nothing more ready to occur. There's nothing more ready to occur than unbelievers are driven from bad to worse through our lack of wisdom in our living. The world is waiting for you and me to trip up. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. Oh, we're not perfect. But we need to be wise in how we live. So do you as a Christian need to make some significant changes in your life? Considering ourselves as wise witnesses for Jesus, is there some decisions that you need to make, even tonight, so that you'll walk out this door being better ready to live in a world for Jesus as a wise witness for him? If we want to be wise witnesses, we need to have purposeful prayer and godly living. And finally, we need to have Jesus' words. Jesus' words. See, it's not just about living a godly life or even praying. And those things, of course, are very important. But here Paul pushes us on even further. Beyond the comparative ease of prayer, and beyond even, you know, living a good life, because people appreciate that. He pushes us on from those things to say, hey, we need to speak. We need to speak about Jesus. Verse 3, Paul says, pray for us that God might give us an open door. So that why? So that we may proclaim, that we may speak about Jesus. Actually, what he describes as the mystery of Christ. And that doesn't mean mystery as in mysterious, you know. It means that which was covered but now is revealed. His life was hidden, even though he'd have been prophesied about through the Old Testament. But he is now revealed. The mystery of Jesus is the news about Jesus, that which was hidden, now revealed. And Paul says we need to speak about him. We need to speak of him, and it's precisely because of speech that the mystery of Christ, that which was hidden, can now be said to be revealed. It is revealed in words, and we do have the words of Jesus, and we do have the words of the eyewitnesses of Jesus written down here in our Bibles. We have them, words. We do need to be thoughtful in our words so that we will speak and point people very carefully to Jesus. You see, we can live a good life, a godly life, yet we will fall short of being wise witnesses for Jesus if our mouths remain closed. To trace the argument of Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, how can people call upon Jesus if they haven't believed in him? And how can they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? And how can they hear of him if we don't speak of him? Paul asked that he might be, and Timothy at least, might be clear in his speaking about Jesus. It's words that we need to use. And then he goes on in verse 6 to unpack a little bit more of this. Let your conversation, he says to them, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may be able to answer everyone. Here we see a couple of things. Firstly, there's a gracious word. Let your words be gracious to people. See, when we speak about Jesus, we do need to be gracious. We don't need to be abrasive or argumentative. I've got to be careful in unpacking this, I think, because sometimes people's logic can be so downright daft that we need to say so. But we do need to be gracious in our speech. We need to make sure that we don't appear to be even looking down our noses at others. We need to be, as Spurgeon says, as one beggar is telling the other beggar where the bread is. There's no need for arrogance or room for arrogance in that. We're just pointing people to Jesus. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. He is eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. We point people to him. There's a gracious word, and we do it graciously. 1 Peter 3:15, which is our second reading, says that we need to speak with gentleness and respect with people as we point them to him. There's a gracious word, and there's an interesting word. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may be able to answer everyone. Here's the idea of words that are interesting, words that are compelling, words that are tasty, words that maybe are spicy, words that leave something in the palate for people to think about. I mean, that's trying to unpack what it means to be seasoned with salt. And as Christians, we do have a great message to share. Jesus Christ has come into our world to bring us out of our condemnation into God's family and to be given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. We have a great message to share. And friend, if you're not a Christian here tonight, then you need to hear what was partly read in our second reading, that Christ died for your sins. He who is righteous, who is right, died for you who are unrighteous, to do what? To bring you to God. Here is connection with the Creator. Here is eternal life. Here is forgiveness. Here is slate cleaned from all of your guilt. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, this is what we've been on about the last however long I've been up here. Because Christians for 2,000 years have been proclaiming to a world the good news of Jesus. Anyway, let me conclude with a final couple of ideas. We are to be purposeful in prayer, godly in living, and using Jesus' words. But I've got a couple of thoughts that I've found helpful over the years in speaking to people about Jesus. There's six of them. Sorry, it won't take long. Firstly, understand the situation that you're in. We're all in different situations. We all have and mix in different spheres. Understand that God has put you where you are. Understand your situation. I've been in many situations. One time was we were holidaying in Phuket and we hopped on a boat with some other people to go out to an island, and there was another couple on the boat who were supposed to be on another tour, but somehow there was a massive mess up. They couldn't believe they were on this boat with everyone. We were off. They weren't going to turn back. That was it. We spent the next 4 or 5 hours with everyone. But Peter and Barbara were on the same boat, and we got talking with them about the Lord. And it was a delightful, unbelievable conversation with them. They were Australians, lived in Perth. We were in the same situation. I'm here. And hey, if I'm praying for an opportunity, for an open door to speak for Jesus, why wouldn't I expect God to answer prayer in such a way? That even people who weren't not supposed to be on that same boat as we were, and happened to be sitting next to us, which they were. Anyway, understand the situation and the sphere that you're in. Be bold for Jesus in that situation. Paul prays for boldness, asking the Ephesian Christians to pray for boldness for him. He seemingly had no trouble being bold for Jesus, and yet he asks for prayer. Maybe that's something that you can pray for yourself, for boldness as well as opportunity and clarity. But we do need to be bold for Jesus in our situations. Be yourself is the third one. I think this is very important. We're all wired differently. I will say things, you will say things, we'll say things differently. We just need to be ourselves. But always be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, to have a reason for the hope that we have. But you don't have to turn into Mark Driscoll or whoever, you know. You just be yourself as you share Jesus with people. And that leads on to the fourth one. Be natural about your spiritual life. Be natural about your relationship with Jesus. Tell people that you go to church yesterday. Tell people about what Jesus means to you. Tell people your story. Ask them to share their story. Be natural about your spiritual life. There's nothing more clunky than having known someone for 3 or 4 years and then after all of that say, oh, by the way, I followed Jesus is the most important person in my life. Did you know that? Where did that come from? I've known you for 4 years. Yeah. Be natural about your spiritual life and be spiritual about your natural life. Be spiritual in your natural life, in your natural living. Be spiritual, be godly, which we've covered. In our relationships with our friends, engage beyond the mere superficial. This I think we should be doing normally as Christians, because we should be loving others. We should be caring for them. We should be asking them how they're going. We should be following up how they went with that job opportunity or that problem that they had or that operation that they've been through. We should ask them how they're going with their relationships with their parents if they've shared with them. That's the problem. We need to be getting below the surface in our relationships with other people. But maybe we do need to think about how we do that. Asking people what their concerns are, what their cares are, what they're excited about, anything, just getting things below the surface. And I think it's just natural as we should be loving people. And finally, we need to rely on God. Now, all this talk about how we better be wise, how we able to be better to be wise witnesses, all of this, we're not covering this in order for us to be thinking, oh, this is some sort of great formulaic regime that I can now chalk up brownie conversation points with my friends. No, it's not like that at all. The love of Jesus should compel us, but we rely on God to do the work. We are but humble planters of the seed and waterers. It's only God who gives the increase. And that takes the pressure off us. It's not our cleverness. It's not our arguments. It's not that our conversations will always end nicely for Jesus. There was a situation yesterday where I was praying for a guy I was meeting up with some other fellas, praying for him, praying for opportunity. Took the opportunity to get alongside with him and talk with him, and it went nowhere. But God's in control. And that brings us back to prayer, where we started. And so we throw ourselves on the mercy of God and pray. Pray purposely for those whom we don't know. Pray for opportunities, pray for clarity, and pray for boldness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have been merciful to us. Help us to be as one beggar tells the other beggar where the bread is. So help us to humbly point people to Jesus. Give us opportunity. Give us clarity. Give us boldness. Help us to live lives in harmony with our profession of faith in him. And we pray this, that Jesus will be glorified, your kingdom extended. And in his name we pray. Amen.